All right. Well, glad you're here today. Look to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here, because if you weren't here, I'd be talking to no one right now. Did you say it? Okay. All right. Get your notes. Look in the bulletin. You should have some notes there. Hopefully there's a pen nearby, or you can steal one from somebody. We got some in the back as well. We missed a week because of Palm Sunday, but we're back into the groove. Week 6 of Spring Life. Talk about four friends today. Four friends. I want to start by just making an opening statement. You can start filling in the blanks right away if you'd like. This message probably isn't going to take very long, but every time I say that, I end up going longer than I thought, so I probably shouldn't say that. What are you doing? No, you're good. Oh, that's for tonight. You can't have that one. It says discovery on it. Does anybody have an extra sermon note they can hand to James? There we go, right there. HUD's waving at you. Grab that. You want one? Okay. Bring it forward. Thank you. It's right here. It is. There you go. There you go. You're good. Yeah, we aim to please. Yeah. Now you need a pen? Yeah, that's right. You want to write the stuff in on... Yeah, okay. All right. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to really be a friend in the context of sharing Christ and what we believe to be important and whether or not we really believe it's important. But here's the first statement. Compassion and community. We're going to talk about these two words. Compassion and community are key, important, vital, key components to outreach and discipleship in the church, in and outside of the church. Compassion being directly related to outreach, and community being directly related to discipleship. Compassion and community are key components to outreach and discipleship in the church. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like, especially in the midst of where we are today. Things have changed since the time of Christ. But some things are the same. Some things are the same. So what I want to do is I want to read an account from Mark chapter 2. And the teens already who are in class this morning already kind of got a... sneak peek at this, because we talked a little bit about applying this to our lives. But we're going to read Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. We're going to talk about these four friends that picked up their paralyzed buddy and brought him to Jesus. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So imagine Jesus inside somebody's house, and a crowd had gathered, and the crowd grew and grew until they were overflowing out the doors and standing outside the windows and just crowding around this house where Jesus was speaking. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I will tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Compassion and community are terms that are often used in the church. I mean, we use them a lot. We have been. We've been focusing a lot on these over the past couple years. When we did 40 days of community, we've talked about having compassion on those around us. So we've used them a lot. And I've tried to define them. The question is, are we getting it, or are we still falling short? Acknowledging the importance of things like compassion and community is one thing. But again, let me ask the question, what do these things look like in living color? What do they look like in action? What do they look like when we're living these things out in our daily lives as the church that God called us to be? Not just on Sunday, but all the time. We can talk about solutions until we're blue in the face. A lot of us are good at talking about it. You know, we create a forum, we create a meeting, we go to another thing, and we talk about it, but until we're willing to take the next step and actually do, we're not really accomplishing anything. And so the example of these four friends not only demonstrates compassion and community, but highlights the key role that compassion and community must play in leading people to experience everything that Christ has to offer them. So compassion and community have to, they must play a role if we're going to lead people to experience everything that Christ has to offer them. And we're going to talk about how these men showed community and showed compassion on their friend and how it changed his life. When I look at this passage, it's kind of great because Jesus, I think he got a little bit of a charge out of annoying the Pharisees sometimes. Just doing the right thing. It annoyed them, you know. And so these guys, they have this friend who's been paralyzed. I asked the teens this morning, I asked if any of them had ever tried to imagine what it would be like to be blind. Did you ever do that when you were younger? Any of you blindfold yourself and go around the house and try to imagine what it would be like not to be able to see? That's a fairly easy one to try to approximate. I don't know what it would be like to be paralyzed. You know, either a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. I know it's annoying to have this on my foot, and that's hardly anything. But imagine in that day and age being someone who is paralyzed, with no use of arms or legs, and no social infrastructure in place. Oftentimes, governments wouldn't take care of the people. A lot of times families could or couldn't, depending on whether or not there was family. And so you'd have somebody who was crippled or paralyzed, and all they could do was lie on a mat by the front gate of the city and hope that people would give them food. And that's all they could do. If they were fortunate, they might have friends that might drag them from place to place, if possible. And so the life that this man had to look forward to wasn't really much of a life. But there was really nothing that he could do about it himself. Except lay there and hear, oh, Jesus is in town. Gee, I wish I could see him. And so he has four friends that determine, you know what? We know what Jesus can do. We've heard of this man Jesus. We know about his healing power. We know about what he teaches. Maybe if we get our friend to him, Jesus could heal him and he wouldn't have to live this existence that he's living. And so they had their eyes set on getting their friend to Jesus. So let's look at how these guys demonstrated this compassion and community. Let's kind of pick this apart a little bit, and we'll see how they did this. The thing that I love, that we'll get into a little bit, is what Jesus says after they lower him through the ceiling. But we're going to talk about all these things as we go on. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. All right, so how did they demonstrate compassion and community? So I want you to look at the situation. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about our church. I want you to think about how we as a church, we as individuals, can take the principles that we find in the scripture. How can we apply these things to the community of Gordon? How can we apply these things to the community of Rushville? How can we apply these things to the community of Shadron? So number one, they recognized the crippled man's needs. They recognized his need. See, the first aspect of compassion, you've got to recognize that there's a need, for one. If you don't recognize there's a need, then you're not going to do anything about it. Compassion isn't something that we direct toward ourselves, but toward others. The four friends carried this paralyzed man to Jesus because they recognized that he had a difficult physical condition, and they at least felt sympathy for him. And while this might sound a little elementary, it does show us the importance of, as a church and as Christians, being aware of the needs that are around us. A constant prayer of the church must be for the ability to see hurting people through the eyes of Christ and then respond to these people or these groups of people with his compassion. But they didn't just recognize the need and stop there. It's like, oh, it's great. You've got a need. Let me know if you need anything. Call me. Right. My people will call your people. We'll do lunch. No, it doesn't work that way. I don't have any people. Neither do you. Instead of saying, if you need anything, let me know. And we do that a lot because sometimes we don't know what to do to help. And how many of you have ever, I mean, here's the thing. Most of the time, if somebody says, if you need anything, let me know, do we let them know? Because we really don't know what they want to do or what they're capable of doing or what they mean by that. And so we don't, because we don't think of it either. So, you know what? We probably should hang that one on the shelf and say, instead of, you know, if you need anything, let me know, saying, what can I do right now to help you? That might be inconvenient for us. One of the things that we're trying to do, Laura had kind of got together a meeting last Monday, and if you weren't in on it, don't worry about it because you'll have the opportunity to be involved, is to just kind of begin to put together the pieces of sort of a compassion hospitality ministry on purpose. And so we had a number of people at the house and some other people that indicated interest in just being involved. And basically, when somebody has a baby, when somebody has a death in the family, when somebody is laid up because of an accident, we as a church are just going to try to, in a on purpose, deliberate fashion, help them out for a period of time. And we have enough people involved that, you know, somebody may bake some bread, somebody might make a meal, somebody may show up and deliver a gift basket, but we've got enough people involved that it's really not going to be too much work for any one person. Now, this doesn't preclude you as an individual just doing something for somebody. Say, I better check with the hospitality care group. You know, look, that's too much bureaucracy. But as a church, we realized, you know what, we could on purpose do this and plan it and have somebody like Laura or Kathy or Shandell call people in the group and say, hey, can you do a meal for them this night? Can you do a meal for them this night? You know, then we on purpose do something as a church. So we're kind of in the beginning stages of trying to put that together and see how it works. If you didn't know about that, you just want to make sure that you're on the contact list for making a bread, crocheting something, making phone calls or whatever, you know, come talk to me and we'll make sure that you're on that list. Because the more of us that do this, the less that actually has to fall, the weight of the responsibility of this has to fall on any one person. Recognizing the need is one thing. Deciding together to do something about it is the next thing. They decided together to do something about it. And I together is important here. Because there are times where as an individual we can help somebody. I mean, it's not hard for us to just as a person say, I see a need, I don't even have to call anybody to help me with that. I can just help that person right now and do it. But here we have a man who is paralyzed on a mat and it was a job a little bit bigger than one person. The four friends, the mat has four corners. There's four of us. What a coincidence. Let's do something together. So we're not just going to talk about doing something. Hey, buddy, if you need anything, call us. I hear Jesus is in town. If you want to go see him, let us know. No, they were like, you know what? Let's be proactive here. Let's just do it. Let's decide together to do something about it right now. That makes us nervous. Sometimes the committees are more comfortable because we can get together and talk about what we're going to do someday. Someday. And we can have forums and we can, you know, do different things. And it's great if that results in actual action. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't simply have a committee meeting. Don't forget about the board meeting tomorrow, members. They decided, and then they did. Like, one man couldn't have carried their crippled friend to Jesus by himself. It was a job that required all four of them. And sometimes there are jobs in a community like this that require more than one of us. You know, we as various small groups could get together and work together. Those of us who are friends and have worked together before can get together. Two or three of us can meet a need that one couldn't. Five or six, seven, ten of us could meet a need that any one person couldn't do. So at some point, there was a decision by these guys to work together to do something about their friend's condition. The response was a group response. And that was pretty powerful. Individual responses are effective, but group responses can be even more effective and even more powerful. They did something together that alone they couldn't have done themselves. So they went beyond talking about compassion. They went beyond simply fighting off those feelings of compassion. They acted on what they knew they needed to do. They made a decision, and they did it. Now, what was it that motivated this? And this is, I think, really the key. This is the thing, I think, that caused them to actually do where sometimes we talk and don't do, is this third thing. They all shared the conviction that what their friend needed was Jesus. They all shared the conviction that what their friend needed was Christ. They were convinced in their mind that Jesus could make a difference in this man's life. If they had not been convinced of that, would they have gone to the trouble? Now let's go back here. Let me back up in the story. Okay, they decide they're going to go to Jesus. They grab their friend. They grab his mat. They're carrying him through the city. They get to the house. They see people overflowing out the doors and standing outside the windows and thronging the house, just trying to hear what Jesus is saying. Now, how many of us would have given up at that point? It's too crowded. We'll have to come back another day. They didn't give up so easily. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. Okay, and I know we're talking about a very physical situation, but I want you to see if there are some spiritual connections to the lives of some of those that you encounter, some of those in your circle that are dying inside, that need to experience Christ. So what do they decide to do? They have an idea. Let's go to the roof and cut a hole in it. Now, in New Testament times, or dig a hole in it anyway, in New Testament times, the roof was oftentimes a place people would go and pray. My daughter just told me this morning, she had been studying. Apparently, a lot of times they used the roof to go up and cook and wash clothes. And I mean, that was the rooftop. So their roofs must have been fairly sturdy for them to do that. So I'm not talking like a thatched roof here. We're talking about the kind of roof that people would go up onto the roof and do things. You know, pray, grill, you know, have, you know, I don't know what they would do up there. Anyway, biblical times. So they decide the best thing we're going to do is to get them to Jesus. Is we're just going to go up, we're going to cut a hole in the roof, and we're going to let our friend down and apologize to the owner of the house later. Okay. Determination. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. Scripture doesn't record any other background information about this guy other than what we read here in these 12 verses. We don't know if he'd had any care or any treatment. You know, we a couple weeks ago talked a little about the woman who had been bleeding for years and years and years, and the Bible says she had suffered many things from many doctors. We just don't know about this guy. But what we do know is somewhere along the way, four men decided that Jesus was the answer to their friend's predicament. And they decided that that's what he needed. And they were so convinced that Jesus was what he needed that they were determined to get their friend face to face with Jesus himself. They obviously weren't satisfied. You know, they could have said, you know what, we'll get close to the crowd and then we'll kind of leave our friend there and maybe Jesus will notice him when he comes out the door. They could have done that. They could have wandered around outside and hoped that maybe they'd catch a glimpse of him. They had decided, we're taking our friend, we're going to take him to Jesus, and we're not satisfied until he experiences Jesus face to face. So they literally tore open the roof and let him down. And then Jesus acknowledged their faith and forgave and healed the man. This part I love. They came to bring the man because they wanted to see him physically healed, which which was important, and it was important to Jesus. Not as important as the man's soul, because the first thing that Jesus says is what? Son, your sins are forgiven. And I, you know, because we're physical people, I could hear him think, well, that's nice. I mean, I'm glad. Okay, here I am. And of course, this gets the Pharisees all riled up, because who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? Well, he knows who he is. And he says, you know what? You're all bent out of shape because I said your sins are forgiven. Which is harder, to say that or to say get up and walk? Just to show you that I have the authority to say your sins are forgiven, let me show you this. Get up and walk. You know, Jesus was mostly concerned with where people were at. He recognized that a lot of people needed to see temporal physical needs met before they would respond to him spiritually, and was more than willing to take care of those needs as well. And so the man gets up and he walks out in full view rejoicing, and everybody is amazed and praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And as usual, it just bugged the Pharisees. So the real question kind of boils down to, there's people in your life. You have friends, you have family members, you have loved ones, maybe children, grandchildren, who they really need to meet Jesus. They really need to come face to face with Christ. Let's look at some of these conclusions here. What are we going to do? First thing, as a church, as individuals, we've got to pray for the ability to see people's needs through Christ's eyes and to respond with his compassion. Why is this important? It's because sometimes people are annoying. And compassion is the last thing that we want to have. Because we look at them and we say, uh-huh. And what bugs us about the person that we don't want to have compassion on is the result of a deep hurt, a pain, a habit, something that God wants to change in them. And that's why we've got to take off our people glasses and put on our God glasses. So that where we see annoying teenagers, no, bratty little children, stuffy, legalistic old people. I'm going to get everybody here. Clueless young adult parents. No, I don't know. Anyway, where we see all of these things that you know, this is not coming from my heart, really. It's not. No, it's not. But these are the things that we see around us and we think to themselves, why can't they, what is wrong with them? You know what's wrong with them? They need Jesus. We're not convinced because we're too busy looking at ourselves and how annoyed we are at their level of cluelessness when we're just as clueless, just as hypocritical. You know, we've got to take our God glasses and put them on so that we can see people with his eyes and realize there's potential and there's hurting people that need to be healed and they need forgiveness. And they need to be delivered from the thing that has them all torn up and wrapped up and twisted up inside. The example of the four men illustrates that as the church works together in Jesus' name, much can be accomplished. There's power in unity. There's power in togetherness. There's power in cooperation. How many of you remember Sesame Street? Cooperation. Yeah. It's not rocket science, just common sense. The truth is, as Christians and as we work together, not even just as members of a church, but as different church bodies work together, as different denominations work together, you know, I look at the different things that different churches are trying to accomplish and how different bodies are partnering with them, and more is able to be done through shared resources and cooperation than alone. But here's the deal. Number three, we have to remain resolutely convinced. There wasn't really any other word I could think of to put there. Resolutely convinced that the world needs the forgiveness and healing found only in Christ. And how convinced are you of that? That's the real question. Are you convinced that the only solution that these people are going to experience is found in Christ? Or are you not quite that convinced? Maybe you're here today and you haven't quite experienced that in your own life yet. You're thinking to yourself, man, I don't know, I'm not even quite fixed yet. Well, you know what? God wants to fix you and continue that transforming work. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So if you're here and you feel like you're a work in progress, then praise God, you're a work in progress. God isn't done with you and he's finishing you. And he's working on you right now to make you who he wants you to be. Be excited about that. These guys were convinced that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, everything would be okay. How badly do we desire to get our friends and acquaintances and loved ones before Christ because we're convinced that he's all they really need? Do they know that we're convinced of that? Do they see it in our lives? Do we believe it? Do we live like we believe it? Or do we say it, but we don't line up our actions with our words? We talked about that last week. All right, here's your homework. You have to turn it over right in the back. Homework. Turn your assignments in next week. No. Three things, just three little things here. Okay, start each day by praying for your God glasses. Pray for your eyes to see the needs around you. Pray for a heart to feel for those around you. Pray for your God glasses. That he helps you see with his eyes, not your own short-sighted, selfish, annoyed eyes. Number two. You're going to look for and act on opportunities to demonstrate compassion in your church family. I'm not done yet. Just you're going to look for ways to show compassion to just fellow Christians and people in the church family. Look for, do something nice for somebody. Help somebody out. And when possible, include other people with you. You know, maybe some of you can get together. I mean, we have a lot of needs within our church family that can be met. But you're not going to stop there. Number three, you're going to take the same approach as you look beyond the church family at our community. And you're going to look for opportunities. And you're going to act. And you're going to demonstrate compassion on somebody outside of the church family in the hopes that you're going to be able to eventually bring them to the feet of Jesus. So start each day praying for your God glasses. Look for opportunities to show some compassion and help somebody in the church family. Look for opportunities to help somebody outside of the church family. You do that this week, you will have accomplished much. And if you can include some other people, and when I say include other people, that might be your small group, might be a Sunday school class, it might be just a circle of a few of you that get together for coffee sometimes. You know, it could be two of you, it could be five of you, it could be 10 of you. You know, you might see a need in the community and decide, you know what, there's a need there. We could do that. You know, don't wait for me to organize it, because if you wait for me to organize it, it might never happen. You know, we're starting this little compassion care ministry. You know, don't feel like you have to be contacted by somebody to do something for somebody else. I mean, if you see a need, go ahead and go out there and meet that need. And if you think it's something that we as a church could partner with you on, please, you know, we'll work together. But take initiative. Reach out and follow God's leading as he gives you the opportunity to reach out and to share. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for friends. And I pray that you would help us to be the kind of friends to our neighbors that we need to be. The kind of friend that believes that Jesus is the answer and that we want to bring our friends to you at all costs, because we know that healing and deliverance come only from you. Wisdom, help, encouragement, real peace only comes from you. And we look around, Lord, and we realize, and maybe we've desensitized ourselves, and as Ron reminded us in his prayer, Lord, there are people in our community that are lost, that are on the course to hell, apart from you. And do we care? We should, because we know that you're the answer for their lives, for the direction of their lives, for everything that you desire to do in them, through them. God, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. We cannot do it on our own. We can't make it happen. Only as your power is demonstrated in our individual lives and in our church body here are we truly going to see your Spirit move in the community in the way that your Spirit wants to move. Lord, help us to be available and obedient, teachable and malleable, that you might mold us and shape us to be everything that you could that you hope in us, more than we could ever hope or imagine. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, okay, don't just say it, do it. All right. God bless.